Let's turn back now to the chapter that we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And our focus this morning is going to be on verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I mentioned in the kids' talk, I don't know if everyone would have been able to hear that or not, but I mentioned in the kids' talk about a man who spoke to a group of people and spoke about changing the world. And they were expecting him to say something particularly profound. But what he said to them was, if you're going to change the world, start by making your bed in the morning. And although, I mean, there's certainly so far you could take that spiritually, but the principle is a useful one in terms of recognizing the fact that the only way that we do great things is one step at a time. And we have to live our lives as Christians one step at a time. And it's through the small things, really, that the steps occur mostly. The big steps don't actually happen all that often. Most of the steps are small things that we might even consider to be relatively insignificant. But they are actually important. They have a significance of their own. And we see that kind of thought coming through in this verse. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We don't tend to think of eating and drinking as being things that are particularly earth-shattering or something that is going to turn the world around. But every small thing has its significance. The small things are not to be despised. We are to think carefully about even the small things and how we do them. So let's think about this verse, and we'll think about it under these headings. Recognizing the significance of small things. Recognizing the significance of doing all things for God. And recognizing the significance for God's fame. And we'll start by thinking about recognizing the significance of small things. Now, the verse starts with these words, therefore, whether you eat or whatever you eat, eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, whatever. And whether it's eating or drinking, these things that seem so insignificant, relatively speaking. We tend to think of eating and drinking, although we can, I suppose, obsess about these things, and a sermon we had recently covered that. But a lot of the time, we do kind of treat eating and drinking as kind of incidental to our lives. You know, We rush in for our lunch maybe, and we grab a few things and stuff them down our throats and then rush off and do the next thing. And a lot of the time we barely think about these things at times. They're not things that we necessarily think of as being particularly important, unless, of course, they're in a particular context. For instance, if we are at a celebratory meal, we maybe think a little bit more about the significance of eating and drinking. So at a wedding, for instance, we think about the significance of eating and drinking together and celebrating a particular event that has taken place. Now, the Apostle Paul here is saying to us that even our eating and drinking, in the context of our lives as witnesses for Jesus, take on a great significance. Our simple actions can either hinder our witness or help it? Do we think about these things in those kinds of ways? Now, the particular context here that Paul mentions is maybe one that doesn't cross our paths probably very often. But the context is this, that they lived in a pagan culture. And in that pagan culture, most food, most meat that was slaughtered had been offered to idols. That is, there had been some kind of ceremony, religious ceremony, connected with the slaughter of those animals. Most animals in that kind of culture would have been slaughtered at a temple. Now, Paul says that they are not to ask questions when they go to the meat market. If they don't know that it's been slaughtered in this way, their conscience isn't troubled by this. And it doesn't trouble anybody else's conscience if they're not aware of this. But then he brings up this situation where a person is invited for a meal. And when they're invited for a meal, if the person who has invited them for a meal makes it clear that this meat has been sacrificed to idols, they are to have no part in it. They are not to partake of that meat. And the reason that he gives is not for their own conscience, but for the conscience of that other person, lest that other person's conscience be affected by this action on their part. Because in doing this as witnesses of Jesus, they would be implying that there was nothing wrong with partaking in pagan worship, which of course would be ridiculous. We know that that is not the case. And the believer knows that that isn't the case. The believer may have no problem of conscience themselves in relation to the situation, because they may say to themselves that the idol is nothing. But when they consider it in relation to their witness to that person who is not a believer, they are to recognize that there is an important aspect to this that they are to consider, not for themselves, but for that person's good. They are to demonstrate that they take no part in the religious ceremony. They pay no heed to the religion that is pagan and the idol that is worshipped. And they're to demonstrate this, to show that they worship God and that they are committed to worshipping Him, so that the person who has invited them is not then going to say, "Oh, all gods are the same, it doesn't matter." And in that way, they're going to be pointed to the need of trusting the one true and living God. So the context is very much about witness and being careful in our witness, and to recognize that although as believers we have freedom, a liberty in this matter that allows us to partake of meat that may have been used in this way, but if we are not connecting ourselves with it, it's fine for us to eat it. But the moment that it affects our testimony before a watching world, we are to stop and consider whether we should actually be implying with our action that it's okay, because it's not. And we do not want to mislead that those in the world around us concerning this. Now, there are a whole host of ways in which we could apply this in our own situations. We are to recognize that the way that we behave can point others in the wrong direction. The things that we maybe imply, not explicitly, but maybe implicitly, by certain actions or certain words that are okay, may lead someone else astray. And so we need to be careful in relation to these things. And we need to seek God's grace to enable us to live in this way for His glory. So Paul says, whatever you do. He's emphasizing that it's not only about eating and drinking. It's about everything that we do. And having this concern and this passion that the things that we do are actually helping to point others to Jesus. Are actually helping others to see that they need to commit their way to the living God. C.S. Lewis once wrote, good and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. Now, I suppose I should say, in the context of quoting C.S. Lewis, I don't agree with absolutely everything C.S. Lewis wrote. There are some things, for instance, his view on hell, that I would disagree with very strongly. But the point that is being made is important, that we need to realize that even the small things can have a very great effect. And something that we may consider relatively small and insignificant may have eternal consequences for someone else if it leads them astray. But positively, the good things done may have eternal benefit for people. And so we should recognize how important even the small things are. And so we should be asking ourselves the question, are the things that we do making it hard or easy for people to listen to the gospel? Sometimes we may do things without even thinking that make people say, well, I don't want anything to do with that gospel, that church, those Christians. And we need to think about these things. Not that we are to always live looking over our shoulder, afraid of what people are thinking, but we are to have this concern, spiritually speaking, for the good of those around us. So we are to think about our actions and not to act carelessly. And not to build up walls between us and those who are not believers. Even the small details are important. A careless word, a regrettable incident. These things can have negative consequences that go on for years. But on the other hand, a good word, a word spoken in season, can have positive consequences that go on and on and on. We are given a very serious responsibility, and we need God's grace and God's power to be at work in us to enable us to live for Him in this way. But we are to recognize that it touches even the smallest things in our lives, and we are to think carefully about our witness. It is something that we should have prayerful concern about day by day. The second point we'll consider is recognizing the significance of doing all things for God. Reading our verse again, it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Now, Paul is very much focused here on who it is that we are to do this for. It is for God and for His glory. But he also speaks about the fact that we are to do all to the glory of God. Everything. We don't have lives that are parceled up. These things are mine and these things belong to God. That is not how things are if we are believers. Now, a person who isn't committed to Jesus may think about things in that way. They may say, well, I give God Sunday and the rest of the week is mine. But if a person has come to recognize who God is as Lord and Savior, as the one who created us and as the one who has purchased our salvation, who has given us eternal life, then that is a ridiculous way to live or to think about these things if we recognize that that is where things are at. If we recognize that we belong to Him, that He has given us absolutely everything, and that we have nothing except what comes from His hand, then it would be crazy to think, well, this is mine and this is God's. That isn't the way things are. It's all His. It is His by right. But He wants us to come and bring these things to His feet willingly, to acknowledge that it is all His. And this is really what Paul is encouraging us to do in our lives. He's encouraging us to bring everything to God's feet, to bring these things to God in prayer and ask God, how can I use this to your glory? How can I use my business dealings to your glory? How can I use my involvement in the community activities that go on around to your glory? How can I use my time with my friends to your glory? This is what God calls His people to live for Him and to seek to do all things to His glory. Now, in our modern age, there's a very strong focus on individual rights and individual freedom. Now, Christianity, the faith of the Scriptures, does not negate these rights, but it has a very different slant on them than the world has. For the world, such rights and freedoms are for our benefit exclusively. From a Christian perspective, they are for our benefit, but they are ultimately for God's glory, for His benefit, you might say. Our rights and our freedoms are exercised for the glory of God. And that results in a very, very different approach to how we deal with such things. Now, we don't always live perfectly true to this. We lose sight of this often in our lives. We lose sight of what Jesus has done for us. We lose sight of what He has purchased for us. But when we come back to recognizing what He has done for us, that He laid down His life for us, that He suffered in our place, and that He purchased for us our salvation, When we remember these things, we respond by recognizing the amazing love that He has shown us. And if He has shown us such love, the only reasonable response is to respond in love. We love because He first loved us. And when we recognize that that is how things are, when our hearts are caught up in the wonder of that love that is shown to us, we respond by seeking to give Him all things. Our lives have been purchased by Jesus at the excruciating cost of His precious life and blood. We're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. And the only reasonable response to that is to come before Him and say, I am yours. You love me, and I love you because you have loved me. It would be fair to say in that sense that God has a right to our devotion. But God doesn't force devotion to Him. God makes His people willing. And sometimes we may go through situations in our lives that God has specifically put in our lives to bring us to that place where we willingly devote ourselves to Him. Sometimes there are things that are in the way that need to be dealt with so that we come to recognize that it is all His. And we willingly then offer ourselves in His service, to give ourselves to Him for His glory? Are we willing for God to have everything? Or are we still holding things back? And it's a good question to ask ourselves, why do we do the things that we do? Why do we do this thing, that thing, the other thing in our lives? To ask these questions, not necessarily so that we'll stop doing them, but so that we'll think about whether God is in the picture in these things. Sometimes that may mean that we'll put them aside, at least for a season. But hopefully what it really means is that most of the time that we see a clearer purpose and a reason for doing the things that we do. That we have a clarity in our mission. That we understand that actually God has given us a mission in this world. To be part of the mission of the church, which is to go forth and to make disciples, to bring people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, a saving knowledge of Jesus, but also to bring them on in the faith and enable them to be built up in that faith. And so this is the mission that we all have. We all have a part to play, and if we are believers. So what's your aim in the things that you do? Is this part of the picture? And if it's not, then you need to ask yourself the question, why is that not the case? Now, sometimes, you know, even as believers, our aim and our purpose in something may be amiss. We may be doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons. For instance, we may be doing things because we want to be seen as being successful as Christians. That's not the reason why we are to do these things. We are to do them with God's glory in mind. And so we need to be careful of falling into that trap of seeking to glorify ourselves in the things that we do, and rather be single-minded in seeking to honor the Lord and to glorify His name. And we do it for the glory of God and for the good of those around us. Lastly, let's think about recognizing the significance of God's fame, God's honor, God's glory in the matter. We need to be aware and we need to keep ourselves conscious of the fact that our actions have an impact on other people and can have that impact in a way that affects their view, their perception of God. Now, this really comes from the context, as we've already considered. It's not necessarily very apparent in the verse itself, but it's very clear in the context around it that we are to seek God's fame and to seek His honor and glory in those around us. Well, I mean, we're to do all to the glory of God, and that, in that sense, it's in the verse, but if we took the verse alone, we might not read that in the right way. We might misunderstand that and fail to recognize that in the context, what Paul is saying is that it's about how our lives touch others. You know, we are, if we are believers in Jesus, if we follow Him, we have been given a task in the church. To be ambassadors for Him. So every one of us is, in one sense, an ambassador. In the same way as you might say, every child is an ambassador for their home, their household, their family. And in this way, we, if we belong to Jesus, all are ambassadors for him. We, in a limited way, represent him before the world, amongst those whom we know and have contact with. And we ask, I mean, we should ask ourselves the question, in that context, is my life encouraging the people around me to see how wonderful God actually is? Is my life encouraging people around me to see how wonderful God actually is? Now, it's a very challenging question, because I think an awful lot of the time we have to acknowledge that it doesn't really seem like that to us a lot of the time. And we fail so often. We say the wrong thing at times. We do the wrong thing. And that's why it's so important for us to actually seek day by day God's grace to enable us to live for him. Because we can't do this by ourselves. We can't do it in our own strength. We need his strength to enable us to do this. But we need to be conscious of the fact that he's called us to this, to be ambassadors in this way. And we need to be conscious of the fact that we do fail, so that it'll make us seek his grace all the more and seek his forgiveness for the things that we do amiss, and indeed to pray for those whom we maybe at times have done things to or said things to that may have hurt them and may have put them off and may have done the very opposite of bringing God's glory, God's fame, the wonder of who he is before them. Now, God is able to heal such things. And we should pray. If we are aware of such situations in our lives where maybe we've hurt someone in the past, we should pray about that. We should pray that that hurt would be healed. And we should also pray that we might have the opportunity to be reconciled with that person and to help them see that actually the fact that God is part of our lives actually does make a difference, and that it does change our lives. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means that we live for him and we seek to live for him in our lives. Paul makes this point that we are not to be bound by the problems that other people have, but we should be willing to bind ourselves, to limit ourselves, as it were, if it is for their good. Paul speaks about this, how he has sought to be all things to all men. That is, he seeks to come alongside them so that he might show them the wonder of who Jesus is. In chapter 9 he says, "For though I am free from all men," he's not bound by how people are or even how people perceive him, but he says, "I have made myself a servant." Now, the word that's translated there as servant is a word that could also be translated slave. "I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more." That he might win more people over to seeing that Jesus is as wonderful as he actually is. "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law," not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, "that I might win those who are without law." He has this longing to win people over, to see that Jesus is as great as he actually is. "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. This is his passion. This is his longing to see people brought over to seeing that Jesus truly is wonderful, that he is the great Savior, that he is the one who has shown us love that is greater than anything else that we can know in this life. And there are some wonderful things, wonderful blessings that God may give us in this life, but this exceeds them all. And that is why Paul has this great passion, because he knows not that not only does it exceed these things, it outlasts them all. All these other things will pass, but this one thing will last forever. And that's why it's so important that we lay hold of it, and that's so important why we take it seriously, how our lives portray this. Is it really the thing that is most important in our lives? Is it the thing that consumes our lives? Is it the thing that affects everything? Are we truly living to the glory of God? It's a deep and searching question. It's one that leaves us, I'm sure, feeling rather inadequate in a way. But that's because we are in and of ourselves. But Jesus is not. He is able. He is able to do all things in us. Everything that he has purposed for us, he is able to grant us the power to live in that way. And that's the wonder of the gospel. That although we ourselves are frail, weak people who seem unable to do these things most of the time, yet God is able. And that is unfortunately the thing that we all too often lose sight of. That he is able to do the impossible in us for his glory. And he encourages us to lay hold of that by faith and to seek it day by day, wick by wick, so that our lives truly may honor his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the challenge of your word. We recognize, Lord, how far short we come of your glory. But we also recognize in your word the wonder of the hope that is set before us in Jesus. That Jesus is indeed the all in all of his people. That he is their power, their strength, that he is able to work in them what they cannot achieve by themselves. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have not left us without power, but that the Holy Spirit works in his people, the Spirit of Christ, who takes the things of Christ and applies them in the life of his people. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would come humbly before you, acknowledging, yes, how far short we come, but acknowledging also how great you are, and seeking in our lives to live to your glory, seeking that our lives might be lived in a way that would show others that you are indeed a great God and that you are our God. These things we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's draw our service to a conclusion, singing from Psalm 67 on page 300 if you're using the books. The first version of Psalm 67. Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad, in songs their voices raise. Thou'lt justly people judge, on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield. Our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless. Men shall him fear unto earth's utmost end. The whole psalm in conclusion to God's praise.
Lord bless and
pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace.
Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad in songs their voices raise. Justly
of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.